Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, because there will be a physical resurrection. There are some religious systems out there that have great morals to preach. We want people to realize that this world is the end. This world isn't the way it's supposed to be. And that there's something after this, and you must be prepared for that, because there are only two places to go: heaven and eternal separation from God we call hell.
Deeper and deeper,
deeper and deeper,
deeper and deeper,
I want to know you.
Pastor Troy will be explaining how important it is for us as believers to be ministering to the world about the risen Lord and the truths about heaven and hell. The world wants to be able to have a form of spirituality in order to satisfy their guilty conscience, but they don't want to surrender to Christ. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 23. As we join Pastor Troy for our continuing study entitled, Jesus Restores Life.
You know, when you're younger, you got a lot more life to live, you don't like naps. So they tell you, you're going to take a nap, and there's like this fight against it. You don't want to take the nap. But as you get older, you begin to appreciate. Somebody tells you it's a nap, it's no longer a curse. That's a blessing. It's a gift from God. You're going to take a nap. A nap, can we? Oh, God bless you. Well, for us, as we mature in our faith, death is seen the same way. As we understand the resurrection, as we understand that to be dead here is to be alive to Christ, to be with Him, death no longer has that grip of fear over us. We look for that day. We don't hasten the day. We don't make it happen. That's not given to us. This guy's got a purpose for us here. But we don't look at it with the same sense of dread, but with a sense of anticipation. Not the process of death. No one looks forward to that. But the death itself and being with Him, we look forward to. So there's this crowd here. Jesus says she's sleeping, and they ridicule Him. Why is that? Well, because most of the people gathered were probably not friends and family who actually cried over the girl. What they would do in Israel is death was expressed differently there, still is expressed differently there in the Middle Eastern countries than it is here. Over here, for some reason, it's undignified to wail and to cry out loud. We suppress everything. And I think it's why we have the highest level of stress, and we take the most stress medications, and we, you know, for such a rich nation, we're like the worst off medically. And I think it's because we suppress everything. It's just not mature to, don't cry, you know. Just hold it in. You're at the funeral. Yeah, I know she's up there, yeah. But over there, they wailed. They had a sense of belief that you went to be with your family, with your fathers. So they had this sense of resurrection, except the Sadducees, who dismissed all of that. But they had the same sense, but they wailed. They let it out. They mourned for a period of time. You were in mourning. You were supposed to mourn. It was expected that you would mourn. You dressed like you were in mourning. You looked like you were in mourning. You didn't have to put your makeup on and look all nice. You're mourning. They said, mourn. It's sad. We could learn a little something about that. Letting ourselves grieve. Letting ourselves hurt. You know why? Because it hurts. You let it out. There's nothing wrong with crying, men or women, for the right things. We should be crying about sin. We should be crying that there are family members who are not saved because they're going to hell. We should mourn. We, as Christians, should be shedding more tears than anyone. We have hope. We don't cry because we don't have hope. We shed tears because we're broken. This is a lost world. And we need a little more emotion about that. So this crowd, this expressive crowd, the reason they would laugh is because part of what they would do in this culture was they would hire other mourners. It did a couple of things. One, they would hire mourners because it added to the noise and allowed the family to wail and to let it out. It kind of covered the fact that it is hard, it's human nature to go, I don't want everyone to see me so broken. And so these wailers would kind of permit the family to wail, and then there's just this tumult. There's just chaos, there's crying, and there's wailing, and you feel free to do it. You blend in with everyone else around you. And so this group of hired or participating mourners were the ones, because surely it wasn't friends and family. I mean, if someone came and said, oh, they're just sleeping, you wouldn't go, no, they're dead. You'd go, what do you mean they're asleep? They're dead. Don't you ever. That's a cruel joke. You know, we'd get upset. But the crowd turns and they begin to laugh because they're not as emotionally, or they're not even emotionally connected. That's why the laughing. They were professional mourners. So Jesus dismisses all of this. He puts them all out. Continuing on in Mark chapter 5, verse 40. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know about it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. So Jesus restores her physical life now. Perhaps to give clear revelation of his authority to over death. Maybe also to prepare them for this idea of a resurrection. Look, she was dead. She's alive. Get this concept, guys, because it's about to happen in a very significant way. He's about to die and be rose. Does Lazarus also raises him from the dead to prepare them possibly for this idea of a resurrection, which is very important in the Christian faith. If there's no resurrection, then everything that Jesus did was a great example, but it doesn't give us any hope at all beyond this life. It's just a good example. Jesus is the only one who is resurrected, who has taught, who has claimed the claims that he made, being the resurrection, the truth, the life, the one and only way to the Father, God in the flesh. No one else has made those claims, and the others who have made those claims, their stories don't line up, and they're dead. There has been no resurrection. They offer you nothing beyond this life. Jesus offers us beyond this life, and he tries to get us focused on what's beyond this life so that we stop living for this life. This life has been ruined. Yeah, we can make the best we can of this situation. But it was never intended to be like this. And some of his miracles testify to that. That the healing happens because in the kingdom of God, this is what it's supposed to be like. We're whole. But in this world, it's not that way. When Jesus spoke to Martha or speaks to Martha about Lazarus, he's going to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, because there will be a physical resurrection. There are some religious systems out there that have great morals to preach. We want people to realize that this world is the end. This world isn't the way it's supposed to be, and that there's something after this, and you must be prepared for that, because there are only two places to go, heaven and eternal separation from God we call hell. So we need to prepare them for that. Life decisions, choices. Who are you going to choose? What are you going to believe in? We have two choices today. You can believe in creationism. Creation, God created. Or you can believe in evolution. a big bang happened and we evolved, where in that sense, we are no different than any animal, which makes it very interesting that we have this religious sense about us and no other animal has. Evolution has a lot of gaps. A lot of gaps that if you read the Bible for what it is, it fills all those gaps and kind of corrects a lot of the wrong. But it really is not a matter of the evidence. The evidence is out. It's a matter of what you're going to choose, what you're going to put your faith in. Are you going to put your faith in Jesus? If you test this Bible, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you follow Him, if you take those steps of faith, let Him be your Lord and guide you, you will find that He is real. You will find that He does guide, that He does breathe life into your dead circumstances, that He does help you fix the things that you never could fix on your own. You will find that to be true, but you got to test Him. You got to follow Him. You put your faith in Him. And I don't know what you do if you put your faith in evolution. You do what Paul said, live, eat, drink, and be merry, because that's all you got. There's really no point in denying yourself anything for the sake of building others up. I only have this life. I want everything I can get out of it for me. That's the mindset, the ultimate mindset that somebody who believes in evolution should hold to. Get everything you can for yourself. So in which one are you going to put your faith? A big bang that happened or God's word? He spoke and it is. Because if you believe in Him, He spoke and it is, you will be able to hear His voice even today. He will continue to speak and you will hear. And those things will be done in your life. You'll be walking by faith, trusting in Him. Because Jesus restores hope or emotional life. He restores physical life, but He also restores spiritual life. Scripture says that we are all born in sin, separated from God, spiritually dead. But He restores life to us, spiritual life, so that there can be communication between us and the Father. In this scene, we see two people coming to Jesus from different backgrounds. They're coming to Christ for one reason, the same reason. They believe that He can fix their problem in life. They have a problem. It's not the way it should be. They recognize that, and their hope is Him. They both have their hope in Him. Jairus was a leading Jewish man. She was an anonymous woman with no prestige, no resources, from very different backgrounds, coming to the same place. Jairus' need was public, well known. People were lamenting. They were there ready for the funeral. But the woman's need was private, personal. No one really knew. The only thing that they did have in common was that they turned to Christ. Well, actually, another thing. Christ healed them both, fixed things, met their needs. Different people do travel different routes to come to Christ. We all do come from different places, different backgrounds. We have different needs. Some are self-dependent. They can take care of everything. They want to try to manage everything and take care of everything. They trust in their intellect and in their resources to get things done. And it is often these individuals, before God can do a lot with them, He needs to first break them. Just as Jairus, he stopped. I'm not on your schedule. I'm going to do this thing. We're going to let her die completely before we go, because I want you not to have hope in you. Very often, we limit ourselves and we are limited because we are able to trust in ourselves, and God is constantly humbling us so that we're letting go more and more of our own dependability in ourselves and a complete dependence upon the Lord. Some can't even come to Christ because they need to figure things out first. They have their own intellect. I just don't know if I can trust him. I've got things figured out. You're trying to manage things. And so you can't give them over to God because you're afraid of what he might do. Maybe you even recognize that there are some things that you're managing that God wants to get rid of, and you don't want that. So you can't give him everything. It's these individuals that Christ is usually desiring to break. My dad had to hit rock bottom. He didn't have a lot. He wasn't wealthy and all of this, but he was a proud man. He could take care of himself. He could do his own thing. Because of that, everything and everyone around him, my family, none of us kept in touch with him. I mean, he was on his own. He was alone until he finally broke. And then he was a brand new man after that. Not immediately. His heart had changed, his perspective, his desires had changed, but there was some growth. But he became, if you knew the new version of my dad, some of you did, you would never have imagined he would have been like he was before he was broken. Never. I mean, kids loved him. He used to hate kids. He tolerated us because we were his. But he hated kids. And he became one that all of the kids loved. And I used to think, man, this is not my dad. And it wasn't. It was a work that God had done, but God had to break that man. How low? So low that we had all counted him out. He had nowhere else to turn. We gave up. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, at the other extreme, there are the hopeless. They don't know where else to turn. They don't know what they can do. They've run out of resources. They don't feel there's anything else in their power that they can do. These are the ones who often think that they're not worth coming to Jesus. I've tried to approach. God would be mad at me. He wouldn't accept me. I have nowhere to turn. Jesus so desperately wants to turn to you and pick you up, just like this woman. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. You know, it's not bad to feel unworthy because it's true. We're not worthy. You should never feel worthy to come to God. So feeling unworthy is not bad. You are. But here's what you got to do. Give Jesus more credit than that. Yes, you're not worthy, but he loves you. And your value isn't seen in how valuable you are, what value you bring to the table. Your value is seen in his perspective of you. And the scripture says God so loved the world, everyone in it, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so give him more credit. You're not worthy, but come, because he loves you. And he so desperately longs to pick you up, but if you're not close enough, if you don't press in, if by faith you don't come to him and let yourself be in his hands, what can he do? Jesus restored life. Jesus desires to restore your life with an emphasis on spiritual life. That's the key. Because if your life is restored, if you're healed of all disease, if you're able to think and you get your money restored to you and you have all of that restored, but you end up going to hell, what good was that? So he doesn't want to restore you so that you don't have to turn to him or depend upon him. He restores that you might trust in him more, that you might get it. And decide, I can put all of my trust in him and follow him. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, Jesus speaking, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, Jesus doesn't physically heal everyone. Peter was released from prison, but James was in prison and was beheaded. Paul was stoned by the people and left for dead, but he did get up and God continued to use him. But Stephen, you remember that story? Stephen was stoned also. He didn't get up. He died. Why does God heal some physically and not others? Well, he heals physically in this world, or he healed physically and continues to heal because it's a taste of heaven. That is the way it's supposed to be. We get a sense when we experience healing and we realize that those things happen, that that's heaven. There is a heaven. There is something that restores. And so we get that taste, but it's just a taste. Why does he allow sickness and death? Because that is the way it is. That's the reality. He doesn't hide us from that. We experience it. When there's times of drought in California, they're experiencing the drought. There are Christians there too. Christian farmers there crying out for rain. They're experiencing the pangs of a sin-fallen world. Scripture says that the sun shines on the godless and the believer. The godly and the godless, both. Because we're in a sin-fallen world. And that's why not everyone is healed, because we're not home yet. We're not there yet. It allows us to continue longing for that place. God's view of physical life is simply preparation for eternal life. Now, hope. We talked a little bit about hope too. He doesn't physically heal everyone. But what about hope? Does he restore hope to some and not all, not everyone? No. Now that's one thing he restores to everyone who puts their faith in him, is hope. Hope is not in something that we think will make us happy. Hope is not in having health even. Our hope is to be in him, that if I'm healed, praise the Lord. If I'm not, I will be one day, because I am going to heaven. And that hope carries us on, that we see some purpose in our affliction and we can continue to glorify God. See, when we have hope and we have hope in him, we can live through the most difficult of circumstances, imprisonment unjustly. Like Pastor Saeed Abedini, if you guys haven't heard of him, who's up from Calvary Chapel in Boise, Idaho. He's Iranian. He went back to his homeland, and they've had him imprisoned and sentenced him to 8 years. He's been in some of the most notorious prisons. His wife is speaking at conferences now to let people know about missions, and they're torturing that man over there. And our own country didn't stand up for him. We as Christians are on our own, but he has hope. People are getting saved because of his witness over there. Now, that's applause worthy, but don't forget, he's being tortured. We wonder why. I don't know, but I know that God is with him, and he's not being healed right now. And he may not be healed until he's taken home. Jesus wants us to put our hope in him and not in anything else. When we do, Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Just like Pastor Abedini, he's still producing fruit. But when you hope in anything else for happiness, I've got to be healthy, I've got to have this job, I've got to have this spouse, it's no wonder you might experience times of hopelessness, because we don't always get those things. Isaiah 31:1 says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." Today is the day to believe in Christ, because he and he alone restores your life. Don't let pride keep you from trusting in him and trusting in your own strength. And don't let hopelessness keep you from reaching out to the one who can pick you up. He wants to restore and fill your life today. Let's pray.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew, here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard today is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. We meet Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. For more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
And then the storms begin, but somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.